So I want to introduce you Pastor Jim Fox. Pastor Jim Fox is involved with Chosen People Ministries. You've been familiar with a portion of his ministry if you were involved in our Seder this last Easter time. We're excited to have him here preaching here this morning. He's here with his wife, his daughter, and his granddaughter. Make sure you make yourselves acquainted with them. And we're just praying that the Lord will use his message this morning to speak to our hearts. So, Pastor Jim, why don't you come on up and share with us.
Thank you, Don. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Just to clarify and extend some of that definition of who we are, we were here for the Passover Seder. We were also here about 14, 15 years ago, right before Pastor Tori came, and I was speaking for Chosen People back then. Actually, we left Chosen People shortly after then. We were involved in pastoral ministry for about 13 years in New York, New Jersey. And most recently, I've been working as a counselor for the Salvation Army at their Adult Rehabilitation Center. So a lot has been going on. The truth of the matter is right now we're waiting to sell our house in New Jersey to move down to Florida to work with Chosen People down there. They're building a huge center to minister to the Jewish community down in South Florida. And we would certainly ask your prayer concerning that, concerning the sale of our house, concerning the transition for our family as we go through that. But let's have a word of prayer before we get started here. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. And again, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for this weekend, and particularly the day that we celebrate tomorrow. We consider our nation, and we are thankful for the freedoms that we have as a nation. We are thankful that we can gather here and worship in freedom without the fear of having people break in and cart us off to jail just because we're Christians. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have, that we can express ourselves in so many ways. But Lord, when we think about those words freedom, when we think about the word independence, sometimes they become very nebulous for us. Sometimes we make them mean things that they really don't mean. And I pray, Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider our relationship with you, as we consider what you would want to do in our lives, Lord, that we would truly understand where freedom comes from and how it relates to independence and especially how it relates to our nature as well, Lord. I pray that you would give us open eyes, open ears, open hearts to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tori, when he invited me to come and share, said that I should share what's on my heart, and that's great. But a number of things have sort of come together as we come to this morning. Of course, tomorrow is the 4th of July, Independence Day, and we think about freedom. We think about independence. We think about what it means to be free. And again, we place a lot of value on that. It means a lot to us. But what does that look like in reality? What does it mean? We'll be talking a lot about freedom. Because the truth is, although we're free, we talked about the freedoms that we have. We talked about Independence Day itself being free from the tyranny of Great Britain. We were under their supervision, under their rule, and we declared our independence. The truth is, we're not really independent, right? What's independence all about? Independence is the idea that we're not governed in our decision-making by anyone else, that we are not influenced in any way by anyone else. Now, as a country, are we truly independent? Well, not really. You know, you read through the news, we talk about our dependence on foreign oil. You know, we have trade relationships with other nations, and we're dependent upon those. We have treaties with other nations, alliances, and we are somehow governed by those, so we're not completely independent in our governing as a nation, in the way we operate, in the way we think, the way we act. On an individual level, that's true too. When we think about freedom and we think about being Americans, being free, We have a tendency to really stretch the idea of what that means, don't we? It means that we are free in a lot of ways. We have freedom of worship. We have freedom of expression. We can go out in the street corner and start talking. But there are limits to those freedoms, too, aren't there? You're not free to walk into a movie theater and yell fire. You're not free to do that. There's a limit to that freedom. And if you start talking to philosophers, to different people who think through these things, even when you think about why you make the decisions that you make, what governs your desires, are we really free? Or are we a mess of influences that come from our family, that come from our environment, that come from different things that we've experienced that shape us and mold us and sort of cause us to make the decisions that we do? Is that really freedom? That's for the philosophers to ferret out. But, the truth of the matter is freedom is a very nebulous term. And we want to talk about freedom, where true freedom comes from. Something that adds to this is, last time I was here, I spoke on the Passover. The Passover speaks about freedom as well. We talked about freedom of the Jewish people from the tyranny, their bondage in Egypt, how God redeemed them with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. So there's a sort of tie-in there from the last time I was here, and I thought that that would be a nice connection. Also, my work with the Salvation Army. I work with them in their adult rehabilitation center. I work with a lot of guys who struggle with addictive behaviors, with alcohol and with drugs. And there's a lot of bondage there. And we try to show them the pathway to freedom through the Scriptures, through God's Word. So this idea, this thought of freedom, the importance of freedom, the importance of thinking about freedom and what it means for us is such a vital thing. We're going to turn to a passage this morning in the Gospel of John, and I would ask you to turn there with me. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. There are probably easier passages I could have picked to deal with this, but this really gets to the heart of the matter in a number of ways. It also raises a lot of interesting problems and questions that we'll deal with as we go through the passage. But here, John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to a specific group of people. And let's look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, and you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Let's read that again. "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" First, we need to deal with the audience. Who is Jesus speaking to here? He says, the Jews who have believed in him. This is going to be interesting because Jesus is not speaking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who were in opposition to him. He wasn't speaking to enemies here. He wasn't just speaking to the ordinary crowds, people who hadn't made up their mind yet. He says he's speaking to those who believed in him. They had already heard what he had to say and were drawn to that. The question is, what does that mean? And there's a debate because as we get to the next verse, we see that they don't necessarily agree with everything that Jesus has to say. They're not particularly happy with what Jesus has to say. So some people question, what does it mean that they believed in him? And we can think about that. We can consider that. The reality of the matter is we all, many of us, claim to believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we always agree with what the Scripture has to say. We're in a process of growing. We're in a process of learning. We're in a process of getting to understand. And sometimes that's very, very muddy. So these might be people who have heard Jesus and had responded to his message, but there's still things that weren't clear, and so they were reacting to what he had to say. It might be that these are people who believed in the sense that they agreed with what they had heard, but again, there are differences when we use the word belief. Belief is another one of those words. It's very, very nebulous at times. Because sometimes belief can mean adhering to a group of facts. You know, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Well, you know, that's agreement with fact. You know, we believe that there was this guy, Jesus, who lived and who died. He was crucified. Many times we confuse believing the facts with having a faith and trust in what those facts represent. And some would say that they believe they assented to the facts, and we read in, later on in the book of James that the demons believe and shudder. You know, they know the facts, but that's not a comforting thing to them. Or is this a faith thing where they've believed, they've expressed a faith in who Jesus is, they're just unclear, uncertain. My take is that they're probably those who have already believed to some degree, but there's a lot of uncertainty there because Jesus is going to push the envelope of their thinking, push the envelope of their understanding, and it's going to be hard for them to grab a handle on. There's another problem in these couple of verses as we look at it. Actually, one of the most quoted phrases in all of Scripture is in this passage here. The truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many times have we heard that phrase? The truth will set you free. We hear it a lot, don't we? But we often don't hear it in its context. And people have used it to defend and to push all sorts of ideas and ideologies. Some people use it for political purposes. You'll know the truth, and so you'll be a good Republican or a good Democrat or, you know, whatever political affiliation they're trying to push. Some make it a matter of academic knowledge. You'll know the truth. You'll know what's real. You'll know the knowledge that you need to know. And if you know that knowledge will set you free. The problem is they don't look at the verse in the context. Those things might be true to some degree. But what does Jesus say here? Again, look at the verse. To the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." You see, the quote that we often hear is in the middle of a statement, an if-then statement. If-then statements have conditions to them, in a sense. Jesus is saying there's a condition to knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. Do you see that? Listen again to what he says here. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching. Now, let's think about that phrase as well. When it comes to the New International Version, the version that you have in the pews here and we have up there, that phrase, hold to my teaching, can mean a lot of different things. It could just mean, again, obeying the rules. I gave you the rules. I gave you my teaching. You know, you're obedient to my teaching. And that shows that you're my disciples. But it's a little bit deeper than that, because the word that's translated hold there is a word that's familiar throughout the Gospel of John. And often it is translated abide or remain. In fact, I want you to keep your finger there in John chapter 8 and turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we can't go through the whole chapter here. It's the chapter where Jesus speaks of himself being the vine and us being the branches. But see what Jesus says there, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains," that word remain is the same word that's translated hold in that passage that we're looking at. If a man remains in me, if a man abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. Do we really believe that? That's a hard thing to grasp, because we like to think that we are pretty independent. We like to think that we have a pretty good handle on our circumstances in life and where we're going and how we're going to get there. But Jesus here sort of shakes things up for us when he says that, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Again, we think of that passage, what Jesus says about the vine and the branches, about us abiding in him, about us remaining in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus is taking what he said to those Jews who believed in him in Romans chapter 8 and here in, John chapter 8 and here in John chapter 15, he's expanding on it. He's elaborating on it. He's basically saying that our life needs to be one of reliance and dependence upon him. We need to be connected to him. We need to stay close to him. We need to be thinking in line with him. Just like the vine is connected to the branches, we need to be connected to Jesus. And again, that analogy is very, very important. If a branch is taken away from the vine, what is that branch going to do? It's going to wither and die. That's all it can do. It can't do anything when it's disconnected from the rest of the vine. Its only hope of being successful, its only hope of being fruitful, its only hope of having life is based upon its connection to the vine. Jesus would try to convince us that is true of us too. Our only hope, our only help, our only strength is found through that vital connection with him. And if we go back to John chapter 8, those two verses, Jesus uses that to define where our freedom comes from. Again, what he says in verse 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He said something similar in John chapter 15. If you obey my teachings, you'll prove to be my disciples. Here in John chapter 8, he says the same thing. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my teaching, if you, again, are connected to me and what I would say to you, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you see the context there? Jesus says knowing the truth comes out of the context of that relationship with Jesus where we are closely connected to him. Truth sets us free, but that truth comes out of the context of the vital connection to Jesus, that being close to Jesus, that abiding and remaining in him. So the first point that we need to make here is that true freedom comes from the context of that abiding relationship with Jesus. I think we have the outline that we can pop up there. There we go. Freedom comes from a dependent relationship with Jesus and his teaching. That's what Jesus is saying to those Jews who were following him, who would listen to him, who believed in him in those couple of verses. We come to the problem in verse 33. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 33, they, again, the Jews who had believed in him, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Again, who's speaking here? These aren't Jesus' opponents. These aren't people who were in opposition to Jesus, but they did not respond well to what Jesus said there, did they? They really reacted to what Jesus had to say about being free. In fact, they stressed that point of freedom, and they said, listen, we're children of Abraham, we've never been slaves to anyone, and if you're any student of Scripture or Jewish history, you have to scratch your head there. Right? You know, again, we talk about the Passover. What does the Passover tell us about? The Jews were what? They were slaves in Egypt. Right? They were children of Abraham. They were slaves in Egypt. What do the Jewish people say here? Verse 33. They said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. Well, we know that they were slaves in Egypt. We know that that's not the only time that they were in bondage. That's not the only time they were under foreign authority. They were under foreign authority in the Babylonian captivity. Right? Because of their sin, God sent them into exile to Babylon. Not only that, at the time where Jesus is speaking to them, are they free as a nation? No. They're under Roman authority. There were Roman guards roaming the streets. There was a Roman governor who was in charge of Judea. You know, were they really free? Why are they saying this? Because something's going on. Something goes on in all of our hearts when our sense of freedom is challenged. We have a tendency to hold on to things. And as Jesus has already told us, the battle for freedom is a battle of truth against lies. And sometimes we live under an illusion of freedom that believes in lies. A simple example. I'm a Met fan. Pity me. I'm a Met fan. And the reality is, year after year after year, I think they have a chance. I really believe that. I'm really hoping in that. I really think it's going to go well. It doesn't take long during the season for me, my hopes to be dashed to the ground, but there's always next year, and there's always that hope, you know, that belief that they really are a good team. That things really are going to work out. There's a self-deception that goes on there. And sometimes it's frustrating because reality collides with that self-deception, and I have to deal with that. More painful examples, I deal with people in the Salvation Army, people who are stuck in their addictions, people who have come to the center and stay there for 6 months to a year because their addictive behaviors have destroyed their lives. They've lost their families. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost anything of substance that belonged to them because of their addictive behavior. But sometimes I'll be sitting there in a counseling session with one of these guys, and they'll start reminiscing about how wonderful things were when they were drunk, how free they were, how they didn't have any responsibilities. And there's almost an illusion that grabs a hold of their mind until I have to pull them back and say, exactly why are you here? Was it really free? The problem is we get comfortable with where we are. We get comfortable with the way the situation is. We get comfortable with what we think to be the best case scenario. And so anything that shakes that up becomes a threat to our reality. Jesus did that for those who were following him in this passage. He challenges them about the idea of freedom, that they needed to be set free. And they were taken aback because they thought that they were free already. And they thought he was speaking in political terms, and even in political terms, they weren't free as a nation. But Jesus is trying to cut more deeply. The reality is we tend to suppress the truth. There's a passage in the book of Romans. We're not going to camp out too much here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans is an awesome book. Romans lays out the gospel in great and painful detail. What makes it painful is the first three chapters of Romans, the first two and a half chapters, we'll say. Paul continually batters home the point that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that we are not really nice people. Which puts us at odds with our society. Again, that shakes up our concept of reality because our tendency is to think that we're generally nice people. In a lot of ways, we are nice people, but as far as people go, people in general, we're messed up. All of us. So some of us are nicer than others, but the whole picture is bleak. It's dim when we look at it clearly. And that's basically what Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 1. You look at verses 18 and 19, where he, you know, lays the groundwork for the next two chapters. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. But notice what it says there. The wickedness of men, the wickedness of people in general, and what's the first defining characteristic of that? We suppress the truth in ungodliness. We tend to believe the lie. Again, when I talk to people at the rehab center, when I'm counseling, when we're dealing with addictive behaviors, and this is true with a lot of areas in our life, what gets us continually stuck in that cycle, what continually moves us away, is we believe lies instead of the truth. We believe lies that tend to push us over the edge. One of the lies that we believe is that if I just do it this one time, it'll be okay. I can stop. You know, for a lot of guys I'm dealing with their alcoholism, with their drug abuse, one time, and it sends them off on a chain of events. It sends them off to the races where they'll disappear for months. You know, but the lie tells them just one time, and I'll be okay. Just this once. Another lie is it's not really hurting anybody. It's not true. And again, we don't have to talk about just drugs or alcohol. We have so many things that impose upon us, that define us, that hurt us, that shape us. There's alcoholism, there's drug abuse, yes, but there's gambling, there's pornography. One of the most rampant things in men in America is how pornography grabs a hold of them. And, you know, one of the most common lies is, well, I'm not hurting anybody. The reality is you talk to their families, they know something's wrong. Even get them to think about it. It's affecting the choices that they make. It fills them with a guilt that pushes them away from others. It brings them into a world that continues to lie to them, to deceive them. But it goes even deeper than that, because a lot of the things that we've been talking about, the drugs, the alcohol, the gambling, the pornography, all those things are really just fruit from deeper issues in our lives, deeper slaveries, deeper bondages. We could talk about the bondage to fear. And fear is something that we don't like to talk about. I know for many, many years, I thought that I was a man of faith, that I knew what the Scripture said and I believed it. But down deep, there was a heart of fear that still rises up from time to time. Maybe it's a fear of people. Maybe it's a fear of the circumstances that you can't control. But again, those things take you and they hold you and they fill you with lies that keep you from experiencing the and seeing the freedom that you can really experience. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not just rocking their boat for no reason. He's rocking their boat because he's saying, you're not living the life that you can have. Not only are we in bondage to fear, we're in bondage to anger, we're in bondage to pride. All those things grab a hold of us. We grow so used to them, we don't want to give them up. And we believe the lies because we've grown up with them for so long. Again, addictive behaviors usually come on a little bit later, but they start out when we're children. We learn to be afraid and to bottle up those fears. We learn to be proud. We learn to be angry. And as we grow in those things, it pushes out in other ways, in other areas. It bears fruit of a different kind. But even we as Christians, we put our faith in the truth of the gospel. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that we can have a place with Him for all eternity. Because of what He's done for us. But still in our hearts, we can be bound in chains. And not see the duplicity in that. Because we've grown so comfortable with our lifestyle. We've grown so comfortable with those things that have kept us in bondage. Jesus shakes that up, and these people in John chapter 8 are experiencing that. Again, verse 33, they make it very, very clear that they're not happy. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Again, the outline, the second point that we want to make is that human nature suppresses the reality of our slavery and lives in an illusion of freedom. Lives in an illusion of freedom. Our human nature gets comfortable with where we are. You talk to people who are in abusive relationships, and sometimes people in abusive relationships won't get out of them. Why? Because it's comfortable. It's what they've grown up with. It's what they know. So it's hard for them to tear away from it. Again, we present this illusion of freedom. Things aren't as bad as we think, and we live in that illusion. We don't like it to be rocked. We don't like it to be shaken up. But again, Jesus drives the point home. We see this in verses 34 to 36. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Again, what's interesting is what Jesus doesn't say here. Jesus could have addressed the very superficial frustration that they commented on. "We're not slaves to anyone. We're Abraham's children." Well, you are. You were in Egypt, you were in Babylon, and you're under Roman authority now. But Jesus doesn't even address that. He brings it much deeper. He brings it to the heart of the matter. He says, yeah, you need to be set free. Because anyone who sins is a slave. It's a slave to sin. Again, we need to be clear in defining our terms here. We talk about sin. Not everyone talks about sin in our society. Sin is that tendency that we have to rebel against God and to desire our will above His. Sin is our wanting to do our own thing rather than what God would want us to do. God's our Creator. God is the one who designed us. He designed us to live in a certain way, in a certain relationship with Him. When we work outside of those parameters, which all of us do by nature, you know, that's what sin is. It's not just a matter of the things that we do. It's a matter of the nature of our hearts. And again, He says, Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're stuck in that slavery. We're stuck in that bondage. We're stuck in that rebellion. And what does he say there concerning this? He says, in verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And again, this is where the gospel really hits our lives. This is where it really needs to hit our lives. We're all slaves. Slaves aren't really part of the family. But when you're part of the family, when you're a son, you indeed have freedom. Jesus uses that analogy. He says, he's the Son. He's the Son of the Father. He never sinned. He doesn't have that slavery to sin that all of us are prone to, that all of us are stuck in, that all of us, despite our slavery to sin, we have that illusion of freedom where we think that we're okay. He says, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's where our hope is. That's where our help is. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as the one who died for your sins, you need to consider these words, because if you've been thinking about what we've been saying, you know that there's so much of your life that you can't control. You know that there's so much of your life that you're uncomfortable with, the fears, the anger, the loneliness. And those things drive you insane. You can be free from those. You can have a peace that you've never experienced before. You can know a freedom that is outside the boundaries of how you define things. And Jesus is able to give that to you, because he's the only one who can. This is hard for us, again, because it deals with the exclusivity of the gospel. People have a hard time when we live in a very pluralistic society. You Christians say that you have the only answer. Well, it's not because of who we are and what we think. It's because of who Jesus is and what he did. He's the only one who is able to do it. He's the only one who is free, in reality, from sin, from that nature, from that rebellion. And since he's the only one who was able to live that perfect life, and he died for our sins so that we can have that connection with him, it's only because of that we can be free. Again, it comes down to that connection. A couple of other passages of Scripture I just want to touch on briefly concerning these things. One is in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And again, here Paul in Galatians is speaking to Christians. In Galatians 5, 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Again, this is so vital for us, because so many of us as Christians end up falling into old sinful patterns of behavior, and we get stuck with it. And again, we form an illusion of freedom that says that we have Christ, therefore we're free, but we know how stuck we are in our sins, and there's that constant friction, this constant tension, and the guilt and the shame from the sin just drives us, and it keeps the cycle going and going and going and going. What does the Scripture say? It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't allow yourself to be burdened with slavery again. You don't have to live with that burden anymore. But it's not going to be through you trying harder that you're going to be able to break that habit. It's not going to be through you doing a certain program or trying the latest trend. The reality is the only way you can be free is through that abiding, connected relationship with Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He said. That's the point that Jesus is making here. When we are connected to Jesus, we're free. The moment we look to one side or the other, we're back where we started. And for us who are Christians, that's hard. Because we like it to be a one-shot deal. I prayed my prayer, you know, I'm secure in Christ, and we believe that. But our only hope to live in that freedom is by continually looking to Jesus, continually trusting Him, really believing what Jesus said in John chapter 15 when He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. If we really grabbed a hold of that, we would live in freedom. One other passage that I would have us to look at, I think we have it up there on the screen for you. Romans chapter 7. And again, here we're dealing with the Apostle Paul. And listen to what Paul says here. Starting in verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate, I do. If I do not do, and if what I do not want to do, excuse me, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? Have any of you been in this place? Yeah, I see some of the smiles. I see some of the nods. Some of us constantly live in this place. You know, we know what it means to believe in Jesus. We know what's right. We know what He desires of us. We desire to do what's good and end up stumbling, end up falling. Paul wasn't a stranger to that feeling. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work at the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner by the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He says, I'm stuck in this pattern. I'm stuck going over and over and over again. Who is going to set me free? Who's going to rescue me from this? And what's his answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only answer Paul can give. That's the only answer I can give you. That's the only answer that reflects reality. We could talk about freedom, but true freedom only comes when we're not in bondage to our past, not in bondage to those things that have grabbed a hold of us. And we've found our hope and our help in Jesus. For freedom that He set us free. It's only through staying connected to Him that we can walk in that freedom. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come to You now, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to think about these words that we've spoken about. These concepts, Lord, we've just scratched the surface of, but they're so vital, so important to us. Lord, You want us to be free. You want us to be clear in understanding our slavery, our bondage. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not seen that clearly about themselves, who hasn't been willing to see that. And for some reason today that the light has shone so that they could see that they're stuck, that they're really not as free as they think they are, even as Americans in this day and age. They're bound by so many things. Lord, help them to see that You, the Son, the perfect Son, who died for their sins, You could set them free. Help them desire to have that connection to You. Lord, I pray for we who are believers, because we sometimes get stuck, and it's a matter of that battle of knowing the truth and holding on to what's true. But so often, the lies attack us. The lies that come from our own hearts, the lies that come from the world around us, the lies that come from the enemy himself, those lies that would tell us that it's okay, that we can get away with it, that it's not going to hurt us. Lord, none of it's true. Lord, help us to combat those lies. Help us to hold on to what we know to be true. Help us to truly believe what You said. Because apart from You, we can do nothing. Jesus, You said You are the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through You. Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us to know You. And help us to be set free through that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.